As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now I'm going to be standing up in front of you for a little bit longer. You'll be relieved to see I've covered my knees. Very good. Now, I wonder if anyone remembers a TV show called James May's Toy Stories. No? Some? Maybe? It was a little while ago. I've got someone waving at the background. James May, he of Top Gear fame, would spend each episode of this series trying to make something life-size with toys. Quite a few will have been to Cosford. There's a life-size Airfix model of a Spitfire at Cosford that was made during this TV show. He made a Scalex track the length of a real racetrack. In fact, he built it on a real racetrack and raced cars around it. We've been rewatching them recently. I don't remember them from 10 years ago. I'm a real sucker for community event kind of programs where loads of folk from the community come together and do things. And this week we watched one about Lego. Oh, indeed. James had a vision when he was six, or a question when he was six. If you had enough bricks, could you make a life-size house out of Lego? That's the question. Now, one of the benefits of Lego as a building material is that it's relatively easy to reconfigure. If you don't like the shape your house is, you just take it apart and put it back together again, and you thought that would be great. One of the downsides of building with Lego is it comes apart quite easily. Now, spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it, they do manage to build the house, but the bed isn't very comfortable, and there are some worrying cracks. For those of us who have had youngsters, particularly if we've got more than one child in the house, who likes playing with Lego, anybody recognise this scene? You hear yelling from another room, and you go and investigate and discover that the root cause of the problem is that one child has broken another child's Lego model, or nicked a brick for their model. Sound familiar? Yeah, I thought so. Where am I going with all this? Well, I wonder how many of us feel over the last 18 months that our lives or aspects of our lives that seem to fit together quite well have come apart, a bit like a Lego model under too much strain. And now we feel like we're surrounded by bricks and we're faced with the task of putting them back together again. And maybe we want to put everything back exactly how it was. We want to rebuild the model as it was before. Or maybe we feel like this might be an opportunity to reconfigure things, to put things back in a different shape. And as the vicar here serving this church and the community of Wellington, it certainly feels a little bit like this for me. A whole load of the bricks of church life and community life came apart. And we've put some of them back together. But we've still got quite a lot to do. And part of the work of that is trying to decide what should go back the same shape and what should go back a different shape, what should be reshaped. Now we have this opportunity. And when we were planning what we were going to be talking about in our sermons this term, Heather piped up and suggested that as we start rebuilding, it might be helpful to look at a story of a community from the Bible that was faced with a similar task, a task of rebuilding and restoration, and see what we can learn from that. Because, of course, one of our values here at All Saints is loving God. And one of the ways we do that is by taking seriously what we read in the Bible. So, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the story of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, of the temple in Jerusalem, and the community of God's people, and the accounts of two of the leaders of the time, Ezra and Nehemiah. Before we dive into that, it might be worth just getting a handle, thinking a little bit about where are we in the history of the people of God? Where were they? Why were they there? What happened to them? What's the backstory? What's the equivalent of them of the pandemic that has surrounded them in bricks? Well, many centuries before the reading that we heard from Ezra's book today, the people of God had been enslaved in Egypt. They were oppressed and forced to labor building cities for Pharaoh. And they were in despair and they cried out to God, and God heard their cries and sent Moses to lead them out of slavery in Egypt into freedom in the promised land. And after a long journey through the wilderness, God's promises were fulfilled and they came to the land that God had promised to Abraham, their ancestor. And they settled, and eventually a kingdom grew up with the great kings David and Solomon. But then things started to go wrong. The kings and the queens and the people stopped following God faithfully. They started worshipping other gods. They turned their back on God and on God's way of life. And after many warnings from God's messengers, the prophet, the land was invaded. Jerusalem's walls were broken down. The temple was destroyed. And many of the people were forced into exile into Babylon. But among the warnings that the prophets had shared, they also shared some promises that the people would return to Jerusalem, that it would be rebuilt. And it's over the next month or so that we're going to be exploring the story of that rebuilding, of the way that God kept those promises. And if you want a little bit of homework, you can go back and read the first couple of chapters of Ezra. In the first book, in the first chapter, you'll find Cyrus, the king of Persia, giving the people of God permission to return to Jerusalem. And more than permission, he actually gave them back some of the treasure, the gold that had been looted from the temple when it was destroyed. But he sends them back to rebuild it. And in chapter 2, there is a very long list of names. Doug is very glad that I didn't ask him to read from chapter 2. A very long list of names of all the people who went from Babylon back to Jerusalem to join in the community in rebuilding. And in chapter 3, they begin rebuilding in Jerusalem, starting with the place of worship, the altar and the temple. I think it's really important that we note that this comes first. The worshipping life of the community is the foundation for the rebuilding and the restoration. Physically, actually, they'd only got as far as laying the foundations of the place of worship, but they'd already broken out the instruments to praise God, to thank God, to place God at the center of all they were doing, their honor of God at the center of all they were doing. When James May was planning his life-size Lego model, the first thing they did, actually, was make a perfectly flat and level platform for it to sit on. When you're building a normal-size Lego house, a good baseboard is always a good start. And as we're thinking about rebuilding and reshaping lives as we come out of COVID, I hope, seems to me that as the people of God put worship in at the foundations of what they were doing, we would be wise to do the same, to put in strong patterns of worship in our community lives and in our individual lives. Now, we haven't actually been stopped from worshiping in lockdown, but it has been different. And we know similarly from the stories of the people of God in exile in Babylon that they kept worshipping there as well. People like Daniel and the lion's den. God's people, they hadn't stopped worshipping God, but there was something about coming back to Jerusalem, there was something about that that released a new depth and connection in worship, in the praise of God, in thanking God, in putting God at the center. And as Doug read from Ezra, we heard that the emotions that were released in worship were mixed. They were all praising God. They had the instruments going. But some people were full of joy. And some were weeping for what had been lost. And as we come to God to worship, as we say, yes, God, you're good. We love you. As we come to God, we can bring all that is in our hearts, our joy at being back together in the new things and possibilities we can see, but also the pain and grief over the pain and the things that we've lost. Worshipping God isn't about sticking on a fake grin and pretending all is well. It is about choosing to acknowledge and declare that God is good, even when things are difficult. Music can really help in this. We hear of the music in Ezra, the cymbals and the lyres and all the other things they have. We'd have different instruments here. But somehow, songs, they can give us words when we can't think of our own, and melodies that travel deep into our souls and memories. A few years ago, I used to take communion at home to a gentleman who had had a stroke. His speech and his memory were badly affected. After a few visits, I found out from his wife that they'd been churchgoers for a long time, and he used to be in the choir. He used to love to sing hymns. So on the next visit, I took an iPad with some recordings of some hymns and like words on a YouTube video, and we sang hymns together. He could sing what he couldn't speak, and he could remember all the words. And this church, we have been working on becoming a dementia-friendly church. We've got an event in a couple of weeks where we're having a launch of a particular, we're going to kind of be gathering people together to meet and to support each other. And we know that music and song is a key part of enabling folk who are living with dementia to continue to engage with their faith. And we want to be able to help them do that. But that's just one example of the ways in which the songs of faith can really take root in our lives and help us. The second reading we heard happened a long time after Ezra. The temple had been rebuilt about 500 years later. Jesus had come to earth, he'd lived, he'd died, he'd been raised to life and returned to heaven. And Paul, one of the leaders of the early church, was traveling around the Near East, sharing the good news of Jesus. And he'd got himself arrested. This wasn't that unusual for Paul. He got arrested with his traveling companion Silas, and they were beaten and imprisoned, chained up and thrown into a cell. So what they do? They praised God. They sang hymns of praise to God. They lifted their voices and sang. And an earthquake began, shook the place where they were, and they were freed. And their jailer, the head jailer, was amazed. He wanted to hear their story. And he came to believe in Jesus, and he and his whole household were baptized. For Paul, worship was so foundational in his life, so woven through his whole life, that it was his natural reaction. It was just what he did, however bad life was, however the circumstances were. He chose to worship God, to praise and thank God, to put God at the center. And worship led to freedom. Worship led to freedom. It led to freedom physically for Paul and for Silas. But more importantly, it led to freedom for the jailer and his family from sin and death as they heard of the freedom that is in Jesus because of his death and resurrection. So, how can we make the worship of God, the worship that builds freedom, that forms community, how can we make it foundational in our lives? Well, one thing I think that we might have learned from lockdown is that worship can happen anywhere. Oh, we kind of knew that before, like in theory, but many of us now have had the experience of joining in worship from our front rooms. Some of us still are, online and on DVD. In a way that we never have before. I wonder for how many of us this is the first time that hymns or other worship songs have been played in our sitting rooms or our kitchen or our bedroom, wherever it was we were taking part from. Perhaps we can take that forward into our post-lockdown lives. Not necessarily watching church services, but having worship music on our music players. How about Alexa, play my worship mix. I know that UCB Radio and having worship music on in her house has been an important part of Sarah's journey to faith and of faith over the years. Louis's mum and dad and godparents have promised this morning to help him grow in faith. One way you can do that is to model worshipping God and teach him songs of the faith. There's loads of great stuff out there for preschoolers. And we as a community, we have opportunities to get together and worship, either online or physically. We'll be starting up Ignite next weekend, next Saturday night at 7 o'clock. We'll be here for an extended sung worship and prayer time. Not exactly sure what we're going to do, but we're just going to have some extra space just to give to worshipping in song. We can get together and express one of our other values, the other value of celebrating. Celebrating what God is doing in our lives. Celebrating who God is. And I believe that as we worship God, the master builder who keeps shaping our lives, God will make us more like Jesus, our Lord and our rescuer, and our lives will be on such solid foundations as we worship the God who loves us. Amen.